like us to open our Bible this morning to Exodus chapter number 32. I will be reading from verse 1. Exodus chapter number 32 from verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us, for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in the ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hands, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Verse 6. Then they arose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people," notice that word, "for your people, your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" Verse 9. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people.'" I'll repeat that again. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people.'" Proverbs chapter 29, I'll read verse 1. The Bible says, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank you for this privilege to sit down again, to behold your word, because your word gives life. It gives light and it gives understanding. Lord, as we teach your word this morning, let light shine into our hearts from heaven. Speak to us in the language we understand, O God. Let this word make sense to us. Lord, I ask, O Lord, that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people so that they will receive the word and receive it with an open heart, O God. I pray, O Lord, that you anoint myself, you anoint my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer, Lord. Let the word flow out of me like a stream of living water. Let it minister life, grace to the hearers, O God, so that at the end of the service, all of us will be together blessed as we behold your word this morning. Thank you, Father, because you are a prayer-answering God. We give you praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Over the past 3 weeks, we have been looking at life in the wilderness. Life in the wilderness. And today we just continue with that series as we look at something very different to what we have actually been studying about the life of, well, not completely different, but is in a different light, it's a different dimension. Life in the wilderness. You remember last week we went through the reason why the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and we're able to extrapolate from that the reason why we might also be going through our different life experiences that is kind of similar to wilderness experiences. In the first week, I made a mention of the fact that we are like the church in the wilderness, according to Acts chapter 7, that the Bible says the church referred to the church in the wilderness. Another translation says the congregation in the wilderness, apparently referring to us. And I said, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, said those things that happened to them were written for our learning, so that we, through patience and encouragement of the scriptures, we may have hope. Those things were written not just because they actually happened. They're not just stories and kind of fables that were put together. But more importantly, they're not just supposed to, for us to remember historical events that actually took place. They are supposed to make meaning and sense to us as New Testament 21st century believers. Now, we move forward today into chapter number 32. And we come to the life, to this particular experience, which doesn't really seem so very pleasant, but it actually happened. It's one of the very dark moments of the life of the children of Israel, but it is important for us to look at what happened to them so that we can glean from what happened to them and be able to learn from that, because that's the essence of it being put there in the first place. Now, I want to start by saying that the Bible refers to this generation, to this group of people, the children of Israel, at this point in time as a stiff-necked people, as a stiff-necked people. And it's interesting that that was going to be the first time that that expression was going to be used for any kind of human being. And interestingly, it came from the mouth of God the Father himself. So it was not going to be a mistaken kind of an identity. God recognized these people and he declared them as a stiff-necked people. Now, I just want us to look closely to why God decided to call them a stiff-necked people, so that we will not fall short of that same, we will not fall into that same error that they fell into that caused them to become the group called the stiff-necked people. And for some of us whose neck is already kind of stiffened, to be able to get a divine revelation to move them, to exercise them, to engage with the physiotherapist of heaven so that we can move them. What does stiff-necked people, what does this actually refer to? Now, let's start this way. Now, there is what Bible scholars and theologians call the principle of the first mention, or the law of the first mention. Now, that sounds big, but I will explain. It's very simple. It means that each time you want to understand the fundamental issues regarding a particular doctrine, just look into the Bible and find out when it was first mentioned. And when it's first mentioned in the Bible, study around the circumstance at that point in time, and you will be able to understand the heart of the Father regarding the concept or doctrine. So that's why it's called the law of first mention. Now, in this particular instance, it appears that this is going to be the first time that the word stiff neck was going to be used to describe any person or any group of people. And so it is important for us to read around that area, and this is very important for some of us that want to engage in Bible study. When you're looking for something about a particular doctrine or concept, just look for it the first time it's mentioned in the Bible and read around it. Understand the events around that particular instance that it was first mentioned, and then you'll be able to get a revelation of the heart of the Father. Every other thing will just build on that. So in Exodus chapter 32, verse 9, we see God referring to these people as a stiff-necked people. Now, so what got them to this state? What propelled the children of Israel to be recognized by God the Father as a stiff-necked generation? Now, before we go further, I want us to realize this, that when a group of people is being described in some ways, it does not necessarily mean that every single individual in that group actually have that kind of an attribute, but it just means that it's a widespread phenomenon in the group that is being referred to. Like we'll see in this particular instance, when Moses eventually came down and asked, who was on the Lord's side? The Bible says 3,000 people from the tribe of Levi, they came to Moses, and that will tell you that there were some people, even at that instance, that did not agree with what was going on, but that still did not stop them as being referred to a stiff-necked people, because that was the general coloring, that was the general flavor in the camp. So what does it mean to be stiff-necked? And like I said, it's important for us to know that, because sometimes when we read about the children of Israel, we can't just imagine the kind of people they were. They are kind of a kind of different kind of people. Because in one moment, you see the Lord delivering them in a very spectacular way, and the next moment, they are just doing things that are so, that you can't even fathom, because they are completely different from what you will expect as a response to the deliverance that God has just given. Now, so what does it mean to be a stiff-necked people? And what sort of generation is referred to as a stiff-necked generation? By the way, in medical science, people don't carry stiff neck around without a problem, without a pathology. Anytime you see somebody whose neck is so rigid that you need to, the person needs to completely turn to be able to look into the other direction, you don't have to be a doctor to know that there is a problem. You just know that there is a problem, because the neck is supposed to turn and get the head moving. You don't have to practice that, but I know your neck is moving now. but that's the truth. So there is a problem. There is a pathology. We refer to it as a pathology that will cause the neck to be stiff, because that was not the way it was originally planned. The neck was supposed to give motion so that the head would be able to turn, because there is such an angle that the high could cover without the head turning. So even if you were driving, if you have some stiff neck situation, then it's going to be a trouble, because you are told to turn to your neck to your side before you turn or move and stuff like that. And for some of us that have had some problem with the neck at one time or the other, you actually appreciate how important the neck is. You know, some people just think the neck is just an elongation to hold the head, but it does more than that, you know. It does more than that. Now, when we have situations that of irritation of the brain, or of the covering of the brain, which is called, referred to as meninges, that's when you have a situation when the head becomes stiffened up, okay? And you have to give some treatment so that it can loosen up. So it's not as a matter of fact, when you begin to have symptoms of stiff-neckedness, it becomes very worrisome to whoever is the doctor or the nurse in that circumstance, because that was a serious thing. Your knee could be stiff, and I don't mean that's a good one, but I would probably prefer your knees or your ankles to be stiff than your neck to be stiff. Because when the neck is stiff, apart from the fact that there is a musculoskeletal situation that can refer to that, that can cause that, then you also begin to think about, I hope there is no involvement of the brain and the spinal cord in this instance. So there is a problem to be described as a stiff-necked people, and that's why I'm driving that. Now, what exactly makes them to be stiff-necked? And these are the characteristics of things that we want to see in the lives of the children of Israel that made them to be stiff-necked. And when we begin to see some of these characteristics in our lives, then we'll begin to recognize that we might actually also be referred to as a stiff-necked people, or stiff-necked generation, or stiff-necked family, depending on how these things align with some of our thoughts, our philosophy of life, and our outlook to life. Now, the first thing I want you to realize about these people is about the fact that this is a generation, this was a generation of people that despised the leader that the Lord gave. They despised the leader that the Lord gave. So every time you come in contact with any person or a group of people that despise the leader that the Lord has given to them, then you are seeing a stiff-necked person or a stiff-necked people. Now, this is the story. In Exodus chapter 24, God called Moses, and God told him, I'm going to call you to the mountain, and I'm going to deliver into your hands the tablets. And before Moses left to the mountain, he did what every good and sensible leader will do. He got Aaron and Hur, and he said, "Children of Israel, I'm going up there. If you have any troubles, these are the people you're supposed to speak to. These are the people you are supposed to engage with. In other words, these are my, what you refer to as the second in charge, the two ICs that I've put in place. So you talk to them when I'm not around. And that was a sensible thing to do. And then he went into the mountain. Now, whatever you're going to read from the book of Exodus from chapter 25 onto chapter 31, where the spoken words and the things that happened between Moses and God. God was giving Moses instructions about how he was going to build the tabernacle, about how they were going to decorate the tabernacle, the furnishings of the tabernacles, the laws, the covenant, the statutes, the ordinances that were supposed to be observed by the children of Israel. That was what hovered from chapter 31. But in chapter 32, something happened to those people. Like I said, it's one of the very dark moments of the children of Israel's journey. The Bible said this in verse 1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, and the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, and listen to what they said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Now, this is a generation of people that care less about what has happened to their leader. They feel they can actually navigate their way through the wilderness without the leadership of Moses. And so it did not bother them that Moses, who brought them out of Israel, or rather out of Egypt, was not found and could not be found, and they did not bother to look for him. There was no committee set up, to search and rescue wherever he was. They felt they could actually proceed in their journey without a leadership. And that's the problem of our age and time, a generation which despises leadership, a generation that despises the leader that God has given to them. And let's start from the home front, because this probably will make more sense to you. Now, from the home front, you discover that we are living in a generation where young men and young women quickly detach from their parents because they think they don't need a leader. We are living in a generation where young people don't just think that there is any reason to engage with their parents for any length of time. They call it independence. And so by the time they are already in their early teens, they are ready to go out. And many parents, of course, support that idea because it reduces the bills on their neck. Because, of course, if you go out, fine, and then I'll be able to accumulate my stuff. Many of us don't understand the consequences that would pay for such situations. Because young men and women, when they detach prematurely from the parental source of leadership, they fall into all kind of chaos and troubles that does not only reflect on the family, but also reflect on our society. And the problem of our society is we have too many young men and women who are detaching from their parents, the leadership of their parents, prematurely. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11, the generation that curses his father. He said there is a generation that curses his father and does not bless his mother. Ladies and gentlemen, I think that is this generation. This is a generation that care less about the leadership, the guidance that comes from parents. And we all support it, like I said, for obvious reasons. Most of the time, ulterior motives. Some of us don't even understand the reason why parents should actually be like guardians and leaders in the house. Some parents don't even appreciate that they have a leadership responsibility to their children. And that's what I call the principle of reverse stiff-neckedness. What I mean by that is this. There is a problem of children detaching from their parents. We have understood that, right? But before we begin to bang our hammer on the children, we need to also turn our attention on the parents, because there are parents who do not think that it is their responsibility to lead their children. And that's where there is a major problem. So we have a child that does not think he needs to be led. We have a parent that does not think he needs to lead. And so everybody is happy in the sense that I'm not taking the responsibility from as a parent, and the child is happy because I'm independent prematurely. But we are paying for it in kind. We are paying for it because we have more and more societal degradation because somebody does not want to be led and because somebody does not want to lead. And that's the Bible says there is a generation, they curse the father. There's a generation, they do not bless their mother. In verse 17 of the same chapter, the Bible says, the high that mocks his father and scorns his mother. The Bible says the ravens of the valley will pick out his high, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17, and the eagle will eat it. In other words, that child or that person is disconnected from his future because he can't see ahead. But the problem is not just that it resides in the family. Now, I know that as parents, some of us may become frustrated because we are trying to guide and the children or the child in question is not just responding, and that's understandable. But as a parent, we need to come to this realization that we're not just a whole child, and our children are not just small adults, all right? That we are given the responsibility by God. It's a mandate that God has given to us, which many of us don't even appreciate, that we're supposed to lead. We're supposed to lead the seeds and the children that the Lord has given unto us. It is a divine mandate. So whenever we go into the hospital to pick up a child, or whenever a woman has just given birth to a baby, apart from the joy that comes with the delivery of the baby, there should also be the sense of responsibility of connecting that child or that baby to his destiny. That's the divine order. That's the divine mandate that God has given to every single one of us. Now, but let me say, let's push it across and go from the home environment into the church environment. I'll tell you the singular reason why people do not engage with church is because they despise leadership. They despise the people that lead the church, and so they think that they can wander in the wilderness and get into Canaan without being led by any man. After all, we are all children of God. We all have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is in me, just like he is in the person that is leading the church, like it is in the pastor. So I can just sit down in my house and be led through the wilderness. That sounds very logical to us as in terms of human reason, but that is not the divine mandate. That's not the way it is orchestrated by the heavens, the way it was set up. You know, there are laws that sustain the heavens and the earth. And one of the laws that sustains the heavens and the earth is the law of leadership. Until you are led, you will wander to and fro in the wilderness, and God help you if you don't die there. And that's the truth. And that's the caution that everyone that detaches himself from the local assembly needs to be told. You are planted there. Is it a perfect system? No. Because Moses was not a perfect man. But as far as God was concerned, at that point in the time, in the life of Israel, he was supposed to be the leader. And you can't move an inch without the man coming from the mountain. That's the divine order. So when people detach themselves from leadership in church, when people detach themselves from leadership from the body of Christ, they are arrogating to themselves what does not belong to them. Because stiff-neckedness means, it does not mean just stubborn. It does not mean obstinate. It also means proud. Because you are arrogating to yourself what if God did not need people to be led, then there was no reason for him to have given us, like the Bible says in Ephesians, he has given unto us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why wasting resources of heaven? Why don't you just get born again and just live your life the way you like it, as led by the Spirit, you know? As some people will profess. You know, some people have a way of using the scriptures in a very, I would like to call it, in a very foolish manner. And I don't mean that to derogate anyone. But that's the truth. They quote the scriptures, 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. You have the anointing of the Holy One within you, and you do not need any man to teach you. So they say, I got a revelation, Pastor. I don't need to be taught. That's not true. And it's because you have not studied that passage, and I don't want us to go into that. But the truth and the reality is, the people were described as stiff-necked people because they despise the leader that God has given them. So every man, every woman that despises the leader that God has given to him at every point in time is a stiff-necked person. Is a stiff-necked generation that despises, that they think that we don't know what has happened to this Moses, but it doesn't matter because we can proceed in the wilderness. No, the wilderness is supposed to be navigated by you with the help of a leader. That's the divine mandate. So if you don't have a leader, you wait until you are given a leader. Did Moses lead them eventually into Canaan? Of course not. But was a leader provided at every point in time? Yes. And it must be a leader that was provided by God. Because when Moses, for one reason or the other, would not be able to take the children of Israel into Canaan, God provided another leader. And mind you, it was not without Moses' endorsement. Because God communicated that to Moses, that I'm raising another leader and I want you to hand over to him. In this particular instance, Joshua was not in the camp. Joshua was also not with Moses in the mountain. Joshua was somewhere in between. At that time, God was already preparing a leader to take over from Moses. There is no movement across the wilderness without a leader. Let that enter into our spirit man and let it be clear. There is no movement in the wilderness without being led. Now, there are several ways and circumstances that God leads us, but one of the most pivotal ways that God leads us is to connect us with a body called the body of Christ that has the leadership unction, the leadership anointing to navigate the way forward. And never despise the covering that you get under such leadership. Because it's not about them, it's about the God that placed them in that position. It's not about how intelligent that those people are. It's not about how charismatic they are. It's not about how connected they are. It's about bringing yourself under the umbrella of an anointing that God has procured for the church to move it forward in the wilderness. So, I say that again. A stiff-necked generation is a generation that despises the leader that the Lord gave. A stiff-necked generation is a generation that despises the leader that the Lord gave. You know, in Numbers chapter 16, something happened. There was a man called Korah. Korah, you know, instigated the children of Israel and said, look, Moses, you've taken too much to yourself. You're not the only prophet. You're not the only one. Every one of us, we are children of God. We're children of God. We know the Bible. We know the Word. We know the Spirit of God. And so you can't be saying that this is the direction for us to follow. We know exactly where to go. And Moses was so infuriated. He said, God, I didn't bring myself into this place. I didn't appoint myself as a leader to the children of Israel. If you study earlier part of the scriptures, you will discover that Moses was kind of drafted into the work because he wouldn't want to go. In fact, he gave the example to God as, I have impediment in my speech. I can't do it. When I go to the children of Israel, and when I go to Egypt, who do I say sent me? And God said, I am. What kind of, I don't even know you. Who are you? So it was not something he wanted to do. Now, he found himself doing it in obedience to God's word, and then some people ganged up and said, who are you? Why should you be the one leading us? You don't even have as much flavor of scholastic achievement as some of us do. They forget that leadership has nothing to do with achievement. Leadership has to do with the endorsement of heaven. When it comes to the body of Christ, the leader is the one that is endorsed by the heavens to lead. And it has nothing to do with his scholastic achievement. All right. So they came in Numbers chapter 16. You're not the only one that even knows how to do this. Moses said, okay, fine. God, I'm coming to you. What's the situation here? You know I didn't want to do this. You called me to this. If nothing happens to these people, then they are going to cause confusion in this place. And God said, don't worry. Moses demanded that, look, God, I want the kind of thing that's going to happen to these people to be completely different, out of this world experience, so that everyone will know the one that you have anointed for this job. And God said, I'm a master in that. I do the incredible thing. It's just my nature. That's the way I live. And he said, get all those guys together. And of course, there were so many children of Israel with them. Korah, Datan, and Abiram. Numbers chapter 16. So many children of Israel with them. And Moses said, guys, something is about to happen. You better come to the safe spot. Okay? You better come to the right party. Okay? And of course, they moved. And it was just those guys that were left. Their families and things like that. The Bible says that the heart opened up and swallowed them alive. Just to prove a point to the children of Israel that, look, Moses was not a kind of person that you can just brag against because he didn't put himself there. Every person that you see despise the anointing on leadership to navigate the wilderness is a stiff-necked person. And unfortunately, stiff-necked people don't make it into Canaan. That's what the Bible says. In Proverbs chapter 29, it says, someone who is often rebuked and stiffened off his neck, he said, he shall be destroyed suddenly without remedy. suddenly without remedy. So people of God, let's deal with rebellious spirit, because it's a rebellious spirit that says we are the same. Every one of us, you have as much Holy Spirit as I do. In fact, I have more Holy Spirit than you do. So so you can't lead me. You know, thank God there is no way to measure the Holy Spirit, because otherwise we would have come and say, let me see your spiritometer, and then you you will have checked how much Holy Spirit you've got. Leadership in the body of Christ is ordained of God. And for anyone that wants to make it to Canaan, you must engage with the leader. You must engage with the body of Christ. You must engage with the covering of leadership. That's the way God has made it. Like I said, it does not make the leader to be a superstar. It does not even make him to be a perfect person. It's just the divine arrangement that you must come under a leader for you to experience certain blessing in the body that would otherwise have eluded you. Number two. So number one, we said they despised the leader that the Lord gave. Number two, and this is important, they misused the assets that the Lord gave. They misused the asset that the Lord gave. They misused the asset that the Lord gave. Now, if you study the evolution of event, the children of Israel, when they were going to leave Egypt, God asked them, go and make a request from your Egyptian's neighbor and ask them for gold, for silver, for ornaments. In chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3. The same thing he repeated in Exodus chapter 11. The same thing was repeated in the Bible in Exodus chapter 12 from verse 35. Now, he gave them that instruction, go to your neighbor and request from them for gold and silver. I imagine that was going to be a compensation time for the children of Israel. But it was much more than that, you know, because they've been here for 400 years, serving and laboring, you know, for the taskmaster, and it was for that time for them to move. So I will imagine it was just a fair deal for them to have a share of the prosperity of the land, because they would never come back to that place. At least that was the divine plan for them. So the Bible says they went to them. Now, it amazes me how this happened, but by God's favor, you know, because the favor of God can make things that is seemingly difficult or impossible to happen. Now, these are guys that are already packing their bag. In fact, they've packed their bags. They were just about to leave your country. They've got the visa, the ticket, and everything to leave the country. Now, they have come to you to make a request for things that you've got. And then they were given those things willingly. They were given those things, gold, silver, ornaments, and whatever. And that amazes me that, what's going on? Egyptians, aren't you thinking, these guys are not coming back, they are going for good. As in, they are leaving this land and they are not returning. It's a one-way ticket, you know? But that's the favor of God, but that's not where I'm going. Now, and then they got those things, but the purpose for God giving them that favor, over and above the issue of compensation that I brought in, was because they were going to be requested in the wilderness to build a tabernacle that will require gold, silver, ornaments, furnishings, all kinds of materials in the wilderness. And the wilderness is not a factory. It's not a station where you make things. So they needed those materials to build those things. God was going to be requesting it from them at a later stage. But you see them in this instance, when they did not see Moses, they came to Aaron and they said, make us gods that are going to lead us into the land. And Aaron said, bring the gold, bring the silver, break it off from your earrings, just bring it. And the Bible says they gave. That's a misuse of the resources of heaven. And that's what stiff-necked people do. They abuse and misappropriate heavenly resources. Now, there are skills, talents given to us as people that God will require of us as we engage in the journey of life in the wilderness. Those things must not go to the idols. Those things must not go to make the golden calf. Because God gave them to us in the first instance because we will need them in the wilderness. Now, Moses was in the mountaintop, and you know what Moses was being instructed to do? Build a tabernacle. build a tabernacle. In fact, it was given, an express command was given to Moses in chapter 25. He said, request it from the children of Israel. Let them give it willingly. Okay? So the plan was that Moses will come down and get those things, the ornaments from the children of Israel, and use it to build the tabernacle. As a matter of fact, and don't forget, all the building of the tabernacle was not for God's advantage. It was not just going to make God to be more God than he was. It was to the children of Israel's advantage. Because now they are crying foul because the man had left for 40 days onto the mountain. So God was making an arrangement such that they will actually have a place in the camp where he will dwell to meet with Moses within the camp. That was the arrangement that God was making for them. But rather than using those resources that God has given to them for the purpose that it was going to be revealed when Moses will come down from the mountain, they had already engaged in donating it to making a golden calf. You know, because God was going to build a tabernacle within their midst. In fact, the instruction that he gave to Moses later, he said, the children of Israel, I want them to be sited around the tabernacle. If I give them specific instructions as to how the children of Israel should line up around the tabernacle. For instance, he said, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, you will stay on the east, all right? Reuben, Simeon, Gad, you will stay on the south, right? Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin, you will stay on the west. He said, on the north, Dan, Asher, Naphtali, you will stay there. Okay, he said, you will build the tabernacle in the middle, and you will cause the children of Aaron, because they also have clans, you know, the Merarites, the Gershonites, and the Kohathites, to stay around the tabernacle. So it was a perfect arrangement so that they will not have a leader that will live for 40 days and 40 nights without knowing exactly where he was. That was the arrangement. But before Moses will come down, they've donated the stuff to making a golden calf. Now, the question to us this morning is this. How many of the resources of heaven, in terms of skills, time, that we have got, are going into making things that we desire to build and not what God wants us to build? Let's come from the natural, the basic financial situations, you know. How many of us have opportunities that God has given unto us? I will imagine many. Now, how many of the proceeds from those opportunities go to God? How many of them go to serving him? How many of them go to appreciating him? And that tells you the kind of neck that we've got as people. Because we're so eager to receive, but when we get into the wilderness, we're not eager to give for the purpose to which God has mandated, even before we left. And that's why you have to preach a long sermon, and it must be a very long sermon, before people will give offering in church. It must be very anointed too, not just long, okay? before people will observe giving in church. Because they don't realize that the Bible says, what have you got that you have not received? And that's the fundamental principle that I believe needs to guide our heart as we navigate this journey of life. What have you or I, what have we got that we have not received? Now, in my fingers, I can count several opportunities that God has brought my way. You know, that when I look at them and say, this must just be God, because there is no other way that it could have happened without God. Now, the question to me next will be, how much of the resources that come as a result of those opportunities am I willing to give when it's demanded in the wilderness? How much of it? And how much of my time, how much of my skills, how much of my endowments? People come to church complaining that this is not doing it well, that one is not doing it well, but they don't want to do it. The church is only the body of Christ where you have people that are very good in the area of criticism, but they will never do. They know exactly how it should be done. Even though they have the skills for it, they have the opportunities to do it, but they will never do it. And that's one of the problems of the body of Christ. And that's one of the problems that you and I will face in our generation. How much of the resources of heaven do we release when it's time to do that in the body of Christ, when it's time, it comes the time to build the tabernacle, because the tabernacle just talks about the presence of God, the things of God, the move of the Spirit. How much of our time, how much of our energy, how much of our resources are we willing to engage when it's demanded from us? Because Moses will soon come down and he will make a request for that. So why invest those things in a golden calf? Golden calf just talks about the things that we want to build. He talks about the things, the star, the ephemeral, sensual things that we want to do. And as good as those things may appear to us, as long as it's taken away from the resources of heaven that is meant to be used for the glory of God and to build the tabernacle, then there is a misappropriation of funds. So if we are going to be audited today, many of us will actually be held by the forces of heaven that investigate corruption, because we have diverted the resources that is meant for God into idols. Don't forget, the first thing is they despise the leader that the Lord gave. Number two, they misused or abused the assets that the Lord gave. And number three, finally, they replaced the deity that the Lord gave. They replaced the deity that the Lord gave. Deity just refers to as the divinity of God. It means the divine character and the nature of God, especially that of a supreme being. In this instance, God. Now, how on earth will they condescend so low to building a calf? And some other translation says it was a young bull, that they built a calf or a young bull and attributed the nature and the character of God that delivered them from Egypt to that calf. Now, what does it mean to build a calf in this instance? Because they are attributing the glory of God to things that are built, animals that are built. In fact, in Psalm chapter 106, I want you to see how the Bible describes it in chapter 106 of the book of Psalm, and I will read from verse 19. It says, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molded image. Verse 20. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. Another translation says they exchanged their glorious God for an image of a bull which eats grass. They exchanged their glorious God for an image of a bull which eats grass. In other words, they relegated the character, the nature, the power, the attributes of God to this grass-eating bull. And that's a problem of the heart. It's not just a problem of the mind, because that was how much they thought God was. Now, when God was going to bring them out of the land of Egypt, one of the things that God knew was going to be a big assignment, like I said last week, was that bringing them out of Egypt was one thing. Bringing Egypt out of them was another thing. Now, and God was going to demonstrate his power to these people. Don't forget, for 400 years, they have not had any contact with the power of God in any substantial, in any circumstance that would convince them that God was all-powerful. All they had ever been exposed to was the power of Pharaoh, the magnitude of the power of Pharaoh. So God was going to demonstrate to them that there was a greater person, a greater being than Pharaoh. So apart from parting the Red Sea, he also demonstrated his power in some other ways. For instance, in Exodus chapter 20, God was going to speak to them, and God said, spoke to Moses, get my people together, I want to speak to them. And they got together, and they came into a particular place. And the Bible says there was thunder, there was lightning, there was earthquake, there was confusion, smokes everywhere. Now, and the people said, no, Moses, I think it's a good idea that you speak to God, and whatever God tells you, you speak to us. All right? Because they were scared about those things. Now, but what was the purpose of God coming down in that way? Because God will have come in other ways. You know, God will have come without all those noise, all those manifestations of lightning. But there was a reason for that. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, I just want us to quickly look at that. Exodus chapter 20, and I will read from verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thundering, the lightning, flashes, the sound of the prophet, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said something important. And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may sin not." In other words, let me just paraphrase what Moses was telling them. Moses was saying, look, God has come down in this kind of a manifestation so that you will understand his power, is the magnitude of his power, that he's an awesome, powerful God. It's not to destroy you, it's just to display that this is how big I am, so that you will have a fear of him. In other words, so that you will be able to correctly size or correctly estimate the kind of God that you're dealing with. That's why all this noise and all this thundering was all about. Now, but when we come into chapter 32, the manifestation of the bull was just a creation of their heart, because that was how much the value they placed on the God that led them out of Israel. It was a symbolic representation of the extent of the magnitude of the power that placed on God. And that was very infuriating to God. In fact, that was the last straw that broke the camel's back, that you could make a bull and begin to ascribe to the bull, because that was what they said. Oh, see your gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And that was very, very, that was a touchy point for God, because he had always manifested and always introduced himself. I am the God that led you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Exodus chapter 20, that was the way he introduced himself. So for them to be equating God to a bull was a degradation of his character, of his attributes. And that was really, really bad. Now, the question now that we're going to ask ourselves is this: how much of the power of God do we realize? How much powerful, rather, do we think God is? How great do you think God is? Because in the wilderness of life, the greatness of the God you serve will determine the extent you will proceed. In other words, when people serve a great God, when they recognize that they serve a great God, the tendency is that they will commit to those things that are attributed to the God, to the God they serve, and they will get into Canaan. But when people's opinion of the God that they serve is so minute, is so limited, is so contained, then it's difficult for them to begin to go beyond the mountains and the difficulties of life. Now, I put something here that I want to read to you. It said, the problem of life looks really big to the one whose God looks really small. And that's the truth. The problem of life looks very, really big to a person whose God looks really, very small. So how much of God, or how much power do we think our God has got? How much of, you know, because some people have this idea of God that he's just a good guy that is trying to keep things to work together in the world, you know. There are too many troublemakers in our world, so God is trying his best. You know, that's the opinion some of us have of him. And so when we're in trouble, we look for a gentleman. We look towards God as a gentle person, as a gentleman that is going to try and mediate and see how he can talk the devil to release the things that belong to us. You know, how we see a God that can talk to the devil and say, look, that's my body. Why don't you leave him for now, and then we'll negotiate. That's the way, that's our idea of who God is. But the Bible says you exchange, when you think about God that way, you are exchanging the glorious God for the image of a molten calf, because he is a powerful God. You know, Matthew chapter 22, verse 29 says this. He said, you err, in other words, you fall into error, not knowing two things. You don't know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. If you really know how powerful this God that we're talking about is, then some of us will not be behaving and believing the way we are at the moment. I want to challenge you, people of God, let us rise above this limited thinking that we have about a great God. Our God is a great God. Our God is a great God. So whatever the situation that we are in, let's not reduce his position to that of a molten calf. He is a big, big, big God. Remember the three things that I said? They are called stiff-necked people. One, because they despise the leader that the Lord gave. Number two, they misuse the assets that the Lord gave. Number three, they replaced the deity that the Lord gave. Let us pray. Eternal Father, thank you for your word this morning, because the entrance of your word gives life. Lord, as we navigate through the wilderness of life, we know we need you. And therefore, Lord, we ask you, Lord, that you will soften our neck and you soften our heart. If there is any way, O Lord, that we have remained a stiff-necked people, a stiff-necked person, a stiff-necked family, or even a stiff-necked church, have mercy. Let your mercy flow upon myself and upon the congregation of your people this morning. Lord, let us begin to place value on the leadership that you've given to us. Let us begin to appropriate the resources of heaven that you have given to us. Lord, let us begin to appreciate the awesomeness and the power of God that we serve. Thank you, Father.